It's really nice being here with you. Like Morne said, last time I was here, it was only, I think Leonard was here, and Morne, and Rolf, and two other guys, and the worship band. So it's great that we've really multiplied. It's awesome to see things are happening in Valdevie. Hello, I'm Amo Kennedy. My wife's here, and we are pregnant, and we're expecting our first kid. She will be arriving in August, the little princess, the queen. It's going to be bigger than the whole royal wedding, so hopefully you'll see it on television. And we'll ask the BBC also to broadcast that, so you don't have to come to the hospital. You'll be able to see it on television. But it's awesome for me to be here. I'm from Stellenbosch. I work there with the students, and it's nice to just to come out a little bit out of Stellenbosch and see there's beautiful places outside of Stellenbosch as well. Places like Valdevie and Paul. Just before I start, let's just bow our heads and pray. Thank you, God, that you're an awesome God, Lord, and that you have created everything that we can see here today, Lord. You have created us as human beings, as loved ones, as people that you really desire to have a relationship with, Lord. And yeah, we want to thank you, and we want to bless you. We want to bless you, Jesus, for saving us, for being the one that reconciled us to God, for giving us a purpose and giving us a life. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are all here today. It means the rapture didn't happen. It means that the whole Harold Camping, the guy, he actually, I don't know if you know it, but he predicted in 1994 that the rapture will happen then, and it didn't happen. So I don't know why everybody was actually listening to this, Oak. But the rapture and the old talk about who's going to be left behind, what's going to happen with us, what will happen after 21st May, will there be a rapture? It was bad in the sense that people were saying, okay, but these are fundamental Christians. These are Christians that believe in the Bible, and now they say stuff like, no, 21st of May is going to be the end of the world, and it didn't happen. The rapture didn't happen. It's bad in that sense, but it's good in the other sense. It's good in the sense that it makes us think. It makes us think about life. It makes us think, why are we here? What are we doing? What are our priorities? Where are we putting all our effort and time into, and our money in that sense? What are we living for? This week I had another confrontation with death in that sense, and I was asked to go and pray for an 84-year-old man in his house there in Stellenbosch. He was he's an alcoholic, and his wife passed away 11 years ago. It obviously just grew worse, his alcoholism. And for me, it was challenging because I work with students, so I didn't get to work with people that's on their deathbeds all the time. For me, it was challenging just to come to realize that what for him is really a priority, and what for me is a priority is something that's really different. He was talking about his wife that passed away. He was talking about his relationships. He was talking about things that gave meaning to his life. And only afterwards I realized that he was a very successful mechanical engineer. He was a really successful businessman in a way. But I was confronted with death, and he was confronted with death, and the things that made life meaningful to him was relationship and something different. And even the reason why I was there is because his caretaker and his garden, the guy working his garden, man, they sort of conspired together, and they trying to get this man to get his life right. They told me, hey, you must come and you must pray for him. He needs to make his life right because he's an alcoholic. He still takes his alcohol and his drink. And that was for me a sad story, but it was really encouraging to pray with this man. And he didn't really understand everything what I was saying because of the medication. He was a little bit disillusioned. He thought he was on a ship and kept on telling me that next time I come, I shouldn't come to this place. I should come to his house in Stellenbosch. We were actually at that time, because he's on a boat, and he can see all the beautiful artwork around him. But just while we were discussing, I felt just God saying that I love this man, I'm gonna help this man. I'm gonna reveal myself to him. And we prayed a prayer and we just said, okay, God, we know that you exist. We know that you love this worm. You love him. Come and reveal yourself to him. And afterwards it was this great, he said no, he's really feeling at peace, he could feel the peace. And I believe God did a wonderful work in his life. But situations like that and confrontations with death always ask a few questions. It asks the question, the meaning of life. And also the question of when we die, what will we leave behind? And that's why I put the title up there like that. Are we left behind? Meaning, are we talking about the rapture? Are we here? Are there some other people? And maybe we should look around and see if there's saints that's already gone away. Or are we thinking about what are we going to leave behind when we pass away? What are we going to leave for other people? What's our legacy? What are we going to leave behind? I'm going to talk about that. And to start with, it's really, if you think of any Christian doctrine or you think of anything that about life, we can always look to the example of Jesus. We can look to the standard that Jesus said. And I found this essay on the legacy that Jesus left. I just want to read it to you. Keith can put it up on the screen as well. And for me, it's just so, so powerful just to see the legacy of Jesus. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, who went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. And it's James Allen Francis wrote it. And for me, when I read it for the first time, I felt, yes, that was Jesus, a man who served his generation, but also a man who served his generation and left something behind for us. We didn't only think of his generation, we didn't only think of himself, but actually lived for the cause of people that will come after him. Now, if we think of Jesus and we use Jesus as an example, it's always the next, or the question that we ask is, are we like Jesus? And the answer is no, we're not like Jesus. Should we aspire to be like Jesus? Yes. Will we ever get there? No. So why do we use Jesus as an example? I believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, actually empowers us to greatness, and empowers us to a place where we, as Christians, and we will look at a scripture now that really confused me in my beginning with a walk with God. When I read the scripture, I thought, okay, God, but what are you telling me? And it's the scripture of John 4:14-12. It speaks about the legacy that we can leave behind, and it compares it actually to Jesus. And you hear what Jesus actually himself says. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus is saying, anyone who has faith in me, meaning any Christian, meaning us, meaning us that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that have a personal relationship with Jesus. We will do the things that he has done, but even more than that, we will do greater things. Our legacy can be greater than Jesus' legacy. Obviously not by our strength, but by God's strength. And that's one that really confused me, because how can we leave a greater legacy than Jesus? I actually wrote a few commentaries on this verse, and some of the commentaries said, no, it's not really what Jesus is saying. He's not really saying that we will do greater things than him. He's just saying that we will do, in comparison to what we think we can do, we'll do greater things. But for me, the scripture is very clear. It says that we have the capability, we have the ability, the potential to do greater things. And we all know we can't do that from in ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to leave a legacy that's great, that's like Jesus, but even greater than Jesus' legacy? And I believe that the power just lays in that scripture, in the context of that scripture. Many times when we struggle with something, we read something in the Bible, we think, okay, I must go and ask the preacher, or I must go and ask the teacher, I must go and read a book about this verse. But many times we can just ask God and say, God, Holy Spirit, come and reveal to me, what are you saying here? And I believe that's what God showed me, is just through reading the context, reading what the other verses after that say. And it says, again, just that 12, sorry, I didn't put the last, we're going to read a little lot of verses now. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What a promise. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit that still needs to come to the disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, a long piece of scripture, but basically the context here is that Jesus is preparing his disciples to take over his ministry. He had this thing in his mind that I'm going to teach them to continue what I've been doing for the past 3 years. And then he gives this very, very intimate, it's of a father talking to his sons. In that days when we talked about, and many times they referred to Jesus as a teacher, it was not like in our days where you will have a lecturer standing in front of lots of people and just telling them, conveying information. Back in that day, when you were a teacher, you walked with your disciples, with the people that you're teaching. You lived with them, you ate with them, you did everything with them. So there was a very, very intimate bond between Jesus and his disciples. And now he's telling him this. He's saying, no, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. But also, you must obey me. You must love me. And two things that really stand out for me is that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit empowerment, and also about the relationship between love and obedience. So how are we going to leave a legacy? How are we going to impact the world in a way that when we leave, when we leave here, this world will be a better place. Or the people after us will actually work from a better place than we started with. I remember at my brother's wedding, my dad, he said, I went to a certain standard with God. My dad's also ministering. He did the whole ceremony. He said, I achieved something in life. And I believe God just wants to take you from that place and move you onwards. You don't have to start from the bottom again. I've already achieved that. And my heart's desire is to give you that, platform to launch your ministry, to launch your service towards other people. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling his disciples, I've accomplished that, and this is what I'm going to do still. And then I'm going to launch you into the world, and you're going to go with the Spirit of Truth, with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to leave a legacy. The first thing of how we're going to leave a legacy is to understand and to have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and really to understand the power of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. And again, the whole thing of Jesus is the standard, and where did Jesus get his power from? And when I first realized this, this was for me such a powerful thought that Jesus was actually empowered by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it because of his divine nature. He did it because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1, it's just after his baptism. We know what happened at his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and he was filled with the Spirit. And again, the Father just confirmed his relationship with his Son and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And after that, the Scripture says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So Jesus starting his ministry, it started after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, after he received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he was 30 years, and he would have a ministry for 3 years after that. And again, after he was tempted in the desert for 40 days, he came back, he went in the synagogue, and he picked up a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he read there from Isaiah 60 or 61, I think it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now again, Jesus says, this is my ministry. This is what Isaiah was prophesying about. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has anointed me. And also just this, the story of in Matthew 12, where Jesus drove out a demon and the blind man could see afterwards, and the Pharisees were saying, no, he wasn't doing it by God, he was doing it by Beelzebub, which is basically the power of Babel, the demon behind Baal. Baal, what's that in English? Baal. Okay. And he says, no, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Again, Jesus says, I didn't drive out the demon because I was God, because I was divine. I drove out the demon because I had the Holy Spirit inside of me. So again, the whole thing of Holy Spirit empowerment. And then also, Jesus in John 20, verse 21 to 22, he says, this is the first time that he meets with the disciples after he got crucified. And now, just get this picture. He was just in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, you must pray now. You must pray because this is the time. And he started praying, and then they fall asleep. They didn't pray. Then he got arrested. Then afterwards he got crucified. Then he resurrected. And now he's appearing to his disciples. So the last interaction they had was when they fell asleep, when Jesus was in the garden. And he says, yeah, this is the first words that he's telling them. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus is coming to his useless disciples. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Meaning, the business that the Father has given me, I'm giving you that business now. He's not even talking to them about that they couldn't pray. He's saying, the ministry that I have, I want to give it to you now. And he's not thinking how useless they are. He's thinking how powerful they will be, how useful they will be with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is so powerful. Afterwards, he says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So again, disciples, normal people, like human, useless people, like us all. I think all of us have felt that, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do the things like Jesus, but I'm just too normal in a sense. I'm just too, I have too many weaknesses. But again, Jesus, with that thing in mind that he told the disciples to pray and they didn't pray, and he's just telling them, no, take my ministry, go with it, run with it. But then he also provides. He says, I'm going to breathe over you and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and counsel you. And it's such a powerful thought to think that our power as representatives of Jesus, it doesn't lie in who we are in our gifting or what we can do, our wisdom or our knowledge. It lies in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, we went on an outreach the other day, a few people from Stellenbosch and also from Cape Town, and we went to this New Age art festival called Africa Burn. I don't know if you've ever heard about that, but it's a festival in the middle of the Twanka Karoo. There's really nothing but Karoo bosses. And then they put up these huge art installations and everybody can come there and they can have a theme camp. But the whole idea is that they create a community without money. So they have a few principles that's the core to the community. The one is radical self-reliance. So you can't buy stuff. You can only give away stuff, and you can bring radical self-expression. It basically means that you can walk naked if you want to. You can do whatever you want to. And the other one was radical. And at the end, they built this huge art, massive piece of actually very cool artwork, and then they burn it. So that's where the name comes from, Africa Burn. So we went there, and obviously with the whole idea of radical self-expression, you get people from all different kinds of religions, from different kinds of perspectives of life. Mostly New Age, some kind of very free spirited people. So we went there and we put up our little tent and our service to the people. We had you sort of have a theme camp as a group. Then you can provide a service. Our service was to provide people with prayer, but we just put up as we provide physical healings, dream interpretations, and spiritual readings. And also we provide in the morning, we had a little kids thing going on there and people could bring their kids and we played with them and built like little marshmallow cars and that kind of thing. So we were sitting there in our camp, having the Holy Spirit, and these people were doing whatever they wanted to. They could have sex, they could have used drugs, drink alcohol, whatever. We were just part of this community. And for me, just the powerful thing of being there, and we really felt just God's presence with us, and people coming to us and say, yes, it's so peaceful in your camp. Even one guy, one of the organizers who was part of the organizing committee, he came into our tent and say, this is the most hospitable camp on the whole of Africa burned. There was definitely a difference. Out there it was quite peaceful. People were loving each other. People were hugging each other. There were no money involved, so people giving away lots of stuff. But still in our camp, there was a different kind of freedom and spirit. And just the story that I actually want to tell is I met an American guy there, and he was talking about what we're doing. He said, no, we're doing spiritual readings and dream interpretation, but we're Christians, so we pray for people and we pray for God and ask God for the interpretation. He says, wow, I'm also a Christian, high five, God. And he's actually studying in Stellenbosch, and I built a relationship after that with him. But then afterwards, at the end of the camp, he just came to me and he said, Amo, I'm just going to say bye, we're going to go back to Stellenbosch. But I just want to tell you one thing. I was sitting next to this professional psychic, and they have these buses, I could say, transport between, because it's quite a huge, there was 4,300 people in the camp, and they were transporting people to different theme camps. And I was sitting next to this professional psychic, and the professional psychic told me, no, she went for a spiritual reading at the Burning Bush Camp. It's now our camp, is the Burning Bush Camp. And just excuse the words, but that's what she used. She said, but it just pissed me off how accurate they were, and they just a bunch of Christians. And for me, that was one of the biggest testimonies that I've heard, that a psychic who's doing this for a living saying that we as a bunch of Christians, we're just normal Christians. We just hear from the Holy Spirit and we try and interpret whatever they tell us, or even we just learn or hear from the Holy Spirit and speak it over people and pray for people. And that was, for me, just awesome to hear that the Holy Spirit that's inside of us is so much stronger than any other spirit, any other demon out there. And the other story that I maybe can tell is that there was a girl, she was walking around only with a scarf. Nothing underneath, nothing on top, only a scarf. And that's how it went there. And she came into our camp. I wasn't there. I just heard the story and saw her from a distance. And oh, the guys told me when she came into, they just went out at the back. And the ladies, they were starting talking to her, but then she just went out, and they said, no, they really felt this was a divine appointment. They must pray that this lady comes back. And then they prayed, and then the girl came back. And she came into our tent with a little scarf. But they said, they could see she wasn't alone. She obviously was on drugs or something. And then when they started speaking to her, she just started crying. She just cried and cried and cried and couldn't stop crying. Because just the uncondemning love that she experienced from the girls was, for her, it was too great to handle. And the Holy Spirit's presence in that place was too great to handle, that she just broke down in tears. And that, for me, that was just a picture of us as Christians carrying the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. You don't have to go on a mission to experience that. And I've even experienced it at other places as well, where you can feel, okay, but this what's happening here is evil. It's not from God. And you would walk into that place and you will bring the Holy Spirit into that place. And I just felt God's telling me, don't give Satan all the credit. Don't make like if he's the strong man. You know what? God created Satan. So it's God and then Satan underneath him. And wherever we are carrying the presence of the living God with us. We're not carrying the presence of a little small angel with us. We're carrying the presence of God with us. And for me, that's Holy Spirit empowerment. To understand the power that's inside of us. Not because of our greatness or our wisdom or understanding of who God is or whatever. Or us keeping the law. It's really just the understanding of Jesus inside of us. Like that scripture says, yeah, where, but you know him, speaking of the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and he will be in you. And the Holy Spirit, he's been with Jesus. He has done all those miracles with Jesus. He wants to use us in the same way. Yes, for him it's not funny to pray for somebody and then somebody get healed or somebody get delivered from a demon or even help somebody to really show love, because he's been doing it all his existence. That's what the Holy Spirit does, empower people. And sometimes we feel so ill-equipped to do things, but it's really not us. We just need to understand and to build that relationship and that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I even experienced, I think I told you the last time I was here, but there were only three people here, so I might as well tell it again. I was a Christian, but I never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, never experienced the conviction to actually speak to people about my faith. And then when I was first year, I attended the seminar, which we call Perspective, at Shofar Stellenbosch, and they told me about the Holy Spirit, and I went and pray and asked God. God showed me this, thing about the Holy Spirit. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I really experienced God's presence in my life. I was so excited to read the Bible. I was so excited to go and talk to people about my faith. And I remember also asking God to pray in tongues, like the Bible says. Many times when we read in Acts, the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they will speak in languages, or even Paul writes about that. And I was praying for that, and I never thought God actually gave me something. He only gave me sounded like baka ba ba ka. It just sounded like syllables I was making up. And then we had my dad's also doing me like a said, and we went on a camp. I went on a camp with him. He had a few matrics there that he did a sort of an altar call, and a few guys came forward, and then also a few other people said no, they can't believe. What about the Muslims? What about evolution? What about all these other things? Jesus definitely can't be the only way. And my dad said, okay, but let's pray. Let's ask God to reveal himself to you. And we started, they started praying, and my dad just prayed and said, God, I ask you to reveal yourself to them. And then the one guy started manifesting. He couldn't handle the presence of God. Just like a demon inside of him didn't want to experience this. And then my dad called me, and I realized, okay, but this is a spiritual thing. I believe speaking tongues is a spiritual thing, so I'm going to practice now this thing that I believe God has given me, but not really knowing if it's really true. And I started praying in the spirit, and this man, he was looking at my dad, and he just turned around, and he looked at me, and he just screamed. He said, "No!" And I realized it. I didn't speak. It wasn't me. It wasn't a powerful word that I speak, or wisdom. It was really the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And there was a connection with the evil spirit and the Spirit of God. And the evil spirit didn't like the Spirit of God that was living in me. And for me, that was so much encouragement. Not in to see actually the spiritual world, yes, that also, but to understand the power that lives inside of me through the Holy Spirit. And I was a regular guy. I was really not that saved at that time. But God used me, and the power through me was really, really powerful. So that's the first thing of how we leave a legacy. And that's the Holy Spirit empowerment, by doing what the Holy Spirit leads us to do and really cultivate that relationship. The second thing that I believe God wants us to understand is just the relationship between love and obedience. And I'm just going to read also from the long scripture that I read to you guys. It's John 14, 23 and 24. It says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Isn't that such a beautiful picture? It says, "My Father, if anyone loves me, will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Again, a very intimate picture. God is a is a dad. God is a dad that wants to have relationship as a father has relationship with a son. So God wants to have relationship with us. And it says that God, he wants to make his home in us, with us. He wants to live with us. And it's such a powerful picture if you read the whole Bible. From the beginning, God's desire was always to be with humans. When he made Adam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve to have relationship with him, to be with him. When he told Moses he must build a temple, it was because he wanted to have relationship with. He wanted to be in the midst of the people. He didn't want to be far away. He wanted to be with the people. When he sent Jesus, Jesus' other name was Emmanuel, God with us. God wanted to be with his people. The whole time, the whole Bible, you could sort of draw this golden thread through where God has a desire and a love to meet with his people. Now again, just God wants to make his home with us. And for me, crucial here is that love precedes obedience. Yes, because God loves us, we can also love him back. And because of our love for God, we will also obey his commandments and obey whatever he commands us to do. It's like, how do kids show their love? They obey their parents' commands. If my mom told me to do the dishes, then I show my love by being obedient to what she commanded me to do. And many times we think, okay, yes, in love, to love God is enough. Yeah, but obedience actually validates love. If you don't have obedience, you don't have true love. If I have love for my wife and my wife asks me something simple like doing the dishes or washing the car again or whatever, cleaning the house, and I don't do it, if I'm not obedient to that, then it just means that I don't love her really. It's not true love. So it's so simple. The same way it works with God is that love precedes obedience, but obedience validates love. And you can't have, and a lot of time, especially if you come from a traditional background, the sort of the subtle undertone was always, you must be obedient so that God love you. And that's also the other way. It's wrong. It's the wrong way around. Because of God's love, we can love him back and we can be obedient. And if we don't understand God's love, we will never be obedient from a place of love where we really desire to be obedient. I know that I love God. And because of that love for God, I really want to be obedient to where the Holy Spirit leads me and what the Holy Spirit is telling me. So if you do it the other way around, and maybe there's some of you that's feeling like it, you have to do all this stuff in order to gain God's affirmation. But that's not true. God loves us just as we are. But like somebody else said, God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to keep us like we are. See, God will constantly work in your life and change you to a place where you become more obedient. And how do you change? You just become obedient to God's words and God's law. And what is God's commands? What is his commandment? He says here that he will obey if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And it's the commandment of love. Love God, love people. And that's as far as God's commandment. That's the core of God's commandments, is to love God and to love people. But I just think we have a misconception of what love really, really is. Whoever you can tell me what is love for you. If you think of love, what is love? I just think of love in terms of that scripture in Philippians where God says that we must esteem other people higher than ourselves. When you love somebody, it means that you giving up something of yourself in order for that person to fulfill whatever God has called him to do. If I say that I love my wife, I love God's purpose and God's plan for her life more than I love my own. and I'm willing to sacrifice and to serve that purpose for God's purpose in her life. So that means that if we walk into a room and we say that we love people, and if we do what God has commanded us to love people and love your neighbor as yourself is to, when you walk into a room, you open yourself to the Holy Spirit and asking God, okay, God, how can I serve this person? How can I help this person fulfill his calling, his purpose? How can I put myself second and put this person first? And that is practical love, but it's so, so difficult to actually do that, to practice love in that. Love is not always just telling the person, hey, you're so nice, or just being friendly or smiling. That can be sometimes so selfish, because you many times manipulate people with the way you talk or the way you present yourself in order to get something for yourself. But love's come from really the deepest place inside, where you say, God, I'm putting myself second. I'm putting this person before myself. As I had this when I was still in res there in Stellenbosch, God showed me, it's the one guy, I really loved him, and he was one of the guys that I sort of discipled. And God told me, I'm going to go and speak to this guy, because he's drinking himself to nuts. Drinking is really a problem, and it's becoming a huge problem, and it's keeping him from me. So I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I SMS'd the guy, and I said, hey, SMS'd one of my friends, and I said, okay, God told me this and this and this. We must go and speak to that guy today. And I sent the SMS, and when I sent the SMS, I sent the SMS to the guy that I wanted to talk to. And I phoned my friend. I said, hey, Daniel, you must go down to that guy's room, take your cell phone, just delete his first SMS. Don't ask questions, just delete the SMS. And he phones me back and he says, no, Omar, I went in this guy's room and he was sitting in his bed, he was reading the SMS, and he said, Omar obviously didn't send this to me. So we had a talk, and I really felt God's anger for the sin in his life. I knew God loved this guy, but I really felt God's anger for the sin. I didn't put it in very, very subtle words. I really went all out. And I remember the guy sitting behind him and just saying, slow, sachter, sachter, don't go too hard. And he really accepted it, because he knew I loved him. He knew that I was putting his calling, his purpose before my own calling. And in the evening we had a small group meeting, and the small group leader asked and said, okay, but tell me what's the best thing that happened today? And he was first. He said, no, Amon and I had a chat this afternoon. He didn't tell what the chat was about. He says, yeah, it was an awesome chat. And God really spoke to me through Amon. And that was me, just a fruit of love. A fruit of love. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes love is really just a smile. Sometimes love is just a word of affirmation. But love's comes from inside. And it's also born of the Spirit, where you trust the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you can put this person first. And it's so easy as to ask the person, what's God doing in your life? Well, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? What do you think? What do you want to do one day? What do you want to become one day? And actually working to fulfill that thing that God has placed in that person's life, so that he can reach that goal. And that's the commandment of love. That's how we leave a legacy, not in things. Jesus didn't leave behind a system. He didn't leave behind a big building. He left behind 12, 11 people. That's what he left behind. And that's how we can build our legacy and build God's and Jesus' legacy. Because it's not really ours, actually. It's Jesus' legacy. And I just want to share with you a last quote, a quote that for me was really inspiring. It's about the guy, it's a guy, D.L. Moody. He was actually asked, somebody told him the following. He said, the world has yet to see the impact of a man fully devoted to God. And D.L. Moody replied, he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. By the grace of God, I will be that man. And for me, that's my prayer today. That all of us will stand here and we will understand that by being fully devoted to God, by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, by understanding and loving God and loving God's commandments, we will be that person fully devoted to God and really to leave a legacy. Because as I showed you, it's normal, the disciples of Jesus who left behind a big, big legacy was normal people. They were all normal people, people like us, even people with less gifting, I would say, less wisdom, less knowledge than us. But because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they could grow all out and they could be fully devoted to God and have an impact in people's lives. And I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna ask God just to show you just the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm gonna call people forward if you wanna just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's as easy as that. When I started reading through Acts and I saw, yes, oh, Peter and all these guys doing these amazing things, amazing feats, and God telling me with the scripture saying that you will do even greater things than I've done. And reading through the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, I realized all my life I was trying to be a good person. I was trying to bear fruit, really godly fruit. But then I came to realization there was by the Holy Spirit that I bear the fruits of the Spirit, that I bear the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to reveal Himself and the power of the Holy Spirit to you. And then I'm going to ask if there's any one of you that wants to come forward so that we can pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's as easy as that. Luke 10 says that God's a good Father. Therefore, if you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, He will actually give it to us. And there's a lot of doctrines going on. Yes, you get filled with the Holy Spirit when you're saved, and how do you get maybe the anointing later on? But for me, the Bible is full of examples where people got filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And really daily asking God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to pray. Thank you, God, for an awesome time here today, Lord. A time where your presence really rested, Lord. And I just believe, Lord, even here, Lord, you have lots of angels here with us, Lord. Angels keeping guard and also the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that's excited to meet with people today. The Holy Spirit that smiles on us today. And God the Father, it's like when Jesus got baptized, telling people today that you're my beloved son, you're my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased, Lord. Thank you for that affirmation, Lord. Thank you that you're saying in your word you didn't leave us as orphans, but you send us the counselor, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I know that in my life I've experienced the Holy Spirit, Lord. And constantly you keep on reminding me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life, Lord, where I don't get my power and my wisdom and my knowledge from my own gifting or my own wisdom, but really rely on the Spirit and the Spirit's truth, Lord. And thank you, Lord, as I pray, Lord, you're busy speaking to people here, and you're just placing on them a desire to be constantly filled with your Spirit, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you, Lord, that I just ask that you come and walk these rows now. Jesus, that you will come and anoint people and show people how they can be filled with the Holy Spirit, how they can leave a godly legacy, not for themselves, Lord, but really a Jesus legacy, where your kingdom will come, Lord, in Valdivie, in the Western Cape, in South Africa. If there's any one of you that want to come to the front, I'm gonna finish the meeting, but I wanna pray with people. And even if you have maybe a testimony or a word or something to bring, you're also welcome. Thank you for that. Amen.